It's good to have Dave Steyer with us today. And really, really glad he's here. This is Michael and Kayla's dad, and we're glad he's here today. And he went with us to a men's retreat a couple years ago. We got a chance to get to know each other a little bit and talk. And I'm just really glad you're here today, Dave. Thanks for coming. Our theme verse is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. And it says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And our theme for this year, as you see behind me, is give yourself. We've looked at this passage over the last few weeks, and we'll continue to do so. And just a reminder that Paul is speaking of the Macedonian churches who were asked to aid the poor believers at Jerusalem, a special need in the believers' lives at Jerusalem at that time. There was a need for help, and I would imagine it was more of a monetary gift, maybe some physical items as well. And the amazing thing about the Macedonian churches who aided the church at Jerusalem was they were, as the second verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, they were in deep poverty themselves. So these churches in the region of Macedonia aided the believers who were poor at Jerusalem, though they themselves lived in deep poverty. I don't know what the size of that gift may have been, and I don't think that's important. The important thing is what Paul noted in verse 5, that they did what they said they were going to do, but then Paul said, they didn't do it as we hoped they would. In other words, we had an expectation. We knew they were very poor and deep poverty, so we're not expecting a very large gift. But what surprised us, they went above and beyond by giving themselves first to the Lord. He said, we were just expecting a monetary gift to help the poor in Jerusalem, but they gave themselves to the Lord. And I've tried to drive that point home these first few Sundays of this new year. The desire that we in our hearts and minds would be willing to give ourselves, not just our treasures or our time or our talents, but to give ourselves. We will never give God our time or our talent or our treasures in the manner that God desires until we first give ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, many of you can quote it. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." What we think is unreasonable, God thinks is reasonable. And within that thought, where Paul said, "I want you to give your bodies," understand that within the body is the heart, soul, and the mind. Everything is included in that statement. When we give our bodies, we are giving our total selves. Christ on Calvary gave his body to be broken. He gave his total self. Well, when you think in those terms, in giving ourselves to God, we must give him our minds as well. And when you look at Romans chapter 12, you find in verse 2 these words, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I don't think there's a person in here who loves Jesus Christ that does not want to do God's will and do it right. How do you know that? He says you can only know God's perfect will and do God's will in the way he wants it done as you renew your mind. And we spent last Sunday looking at that aspect of giving God our mind. The need to allow our mind to be renewed by the Word of God constantly. And without that renewing, our thought processes are wrong. So how can you really know the will of God if your thinking is off? How can you do what God wants you to do if you don't really know what he wants you to do because your thoughts are not directed toward him? You know, I can claim I give God myself, but if I don't know the mind of God, I'm thinking his thoughts in his way, that I'm going to fail in really giving God myself. Now, besides our minds, our most valuable commodity is time. That is the most valuable commodity to any human being. For each of us, the amount of time on this planet is different. We can all conclude, as Paul concluded in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, the first part of that verse, Paul said this. He said, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." And that's the reality. Time is short. One of God's gifts to all men is time. God gives a person 7 years. My sister Judy died with leukemia about the age of 7. Or you may get the gift of 70 years. My father lived into his 70s before he passed away. Whether that gift is long or short, no matter, it is a gift to you. So stop worrying about the size of the gift. In other words, don't worry about the length of your life. Whatever length your life may be, it is a gift from God. And whether He'll give you 17 years or whether He gives you 77 years, listen to me, it is a gift from God that He intends for you to use for His glory. That included my sister Judy and included my dad, Donald Vaughn. When that time is up, when that gift is done, will I have glorified God with my life? And that's the thing we need to worry about. I want to point out two things this morning concerning time. First, the urgency of time. The urgency of time. You need to realize that time is short. I'd like to tell you that you're going to live a long life. I cannot tell you that. My dad was married to a woman named Doris when I was, I think, in Bible college. He remarried, and I never really called her my stepmother. I never called her mom because I was grown and out of the house and adult and all that. But I liked Doris. She was a good woman. And she had a son by the name of Johnny who was 14. And I had come home and from Bible college. I think Bob Jones at the time. I came home from Bible college and went to visit my dad and his wife. And Johnny was living with them at that time. And Johnny, at the age of 14, was not saved. He wasn't really a very good young man. And so God gave me an opportunity to witness to him. There was a pond back on the property where my dad was a herdsman for a dairy herd. And there was a pond on the back of the property. And Johnny was going fishing. And I walked with him. We went back to that pond. And God opened the door for me to talk to him. And I gave him the gospel. And there beside that pond, he bowed his head and prayed the sinner's prayer. Now, I don't know his heart. I don't know if he meant business. I trust he did. Because just a short time later, he was with a group of his friends up in Akron, Ohio, and somebody else was driving and tried to negotiate a curve going way, way too fast and flipped the car several times, and Johnny was killed. I had no idea when I witnessed to him that he was going to be in eternity shortly thereafter. Young people, I'm going to be honest with you, blunt with you. You have no promise of tomorrow. You have no promise of tomorrow. And you ought to see the urgency of time and realize your time is short. You're not promised 70 years or 80 years or 100 years. And you better live for God while you can, because you may not have a tomorrow. In James chapter 4, verse 14, we hear these words, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." You go in the kitchen in the morning, you take the tea kettle, you fill it full of water, and you set it on that burner. You go back in the living room and sit down, you do some reading, all of a sudden you hear that whistle, it's ready, you walk in, and you see that steam flying off that tea kettle, and it looks like it is going to just fog up the entire room, but as it gets about a foot off the top of that kettle, it just dissipates, it disappears. And that's the illustration that James gives. He says, your life is just like that. It looks like it's going to go on and on and on and be full, and all of a sudden it's just gone. I'm not a young man anymore. I am now in the group called senior citizens. I know I don't look like it. You know, that kind of... I'm 57 years of age, going on 58, so I'm catching up with Fred Hewitt now, and I got to pick on somebody different today. you know what? No matter what our age is, got to make this time that we have count. I realize more and more the urgency of me living for God. Why? Because I don't look at life the way I did when I first got in ministry at 24. I'm looking way down the road at 24, and now I'm anticipating the end of ministry. And no, I'm not stopping next week. Sorry to disappoint you, but anyway. I'm looking more toward the end of life than the beginning because I'm at that stage. Listen, here's what I found. This is life. Now for you young people who make it to be my age or older, here's what you're going to say. Boy, life went like that. I'm 17, I blink my eyes, I'm 57. That's what it seems like. And I'm not joking. And you're going to be in my shoes one day if the Lord lets you live, and you're going to think the same thing. And then you're going to look back and say, what have I done for God? What have I done for God? You need to see the urgency of time. Realize that time is short. In fact, I want you to go with me to James chapter 4. And I want you to see something. James chapter 4. And we're going to begin to read in verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Those are all connected, by the way. I've never really seen it quite the way I'm going to try to explain it to you right now. God says, we make this assumption, I have tomorrow. Now, listen, I got a super busy week coming up. We got the meeting with Dr. Jenkins. I got to be in Pittsburgh on Wednesday, be at the hospital there. I got prison revival, Good News Club, messages prepare for next week, all this kind of stuff. Listen, I'm busy just like you're busy. And so I've already planned out my week, what I'm going to do tomorrow. And I got the next days planned out. Reality is I may not have tomorrow. There's a man about my age. His name is Donnie Allgood. Prayed for him this morning. He's from the first church I ministered in. Donnie is mentally challenged. And Donnie helped us in bus ministry. And Donnie was a nice man, and he loved me. I mean, that guy loved me. And I'm glad he loved me because he was as strong as an ox, and I'm not kidding. And every Sunday he welcomed me, Brother Jeff, and he'd take his hand and slap me on the back. And I mean, it hurt. I mean, but that was his way of showing affection. Donnie had a massive heart attack. They life-flighted him last night. I don't know even if he's alive today. We don't know from one moment to the next how much time we will have. I was shocked when I heard that news last night. Donnie seems like he's going to live forever. Just, you know, he's always kind of like a child in his mind. Just always the vibrancy of a child. And here he is fighting for his life if he's not already passed into eternity. We don't know. God says we better not go making plans without the understanding that you better make the time that you have right now count and not so much focus on the future, because we waste a lot of time in the here and now. He says in verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now notice the last two verses. But now you rejoice in your boasting that I'm going to live forever kind of mentality. All such rejoicing is evil. To make an assumption that you have life tomorrow when you don't know that, with the attitude, I'll take care of what needs to be done tomorrow. I'll witness to that person I've been intending to witness to tomorrow. I'll get going on that project tomorrow. I'll serve the Lord tomorrow. Brother, listen to me. Somebody said, and they're right, tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow never comes. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I think this is correct the way I'm saying it. I think I led a lady to the Lord down in Covington, Georgia, when I was in ministry down in Atlanta. I think I did. I think I led her to the Lord. And she had a lost husband that I did not get a chance to witness to, so there was a burden there. I need to go witness to this man. You know, life is busy, things to do. And I said, well, I'll do it tomorrow. And a day turned into a week, and I'll get to it. And a week turned into a month, turned into about a year, maybe two. In the back of my mind, I really need to go witness that man. I really do. And so finally, it's like, you know what? What am I doing? And I went to witness to him and found out that he had died. I don't know if somebody was able to give him the gospel. Maybe the man was already saved. I don't know. Or maybe today he's separated from God. I don't know. I read to you in Ezekiel chapter 33 some sombering words said to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33 verse 2. God speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand, because the watchman did not warn them of the pending danger. And then God gets real personal with Ezekiel, and he says in verse 7, So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them for me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. And brother, since that time when I heard that man was dead, I understand the ramifications. Now, I'm not in danger of losing my salvation, but one day I'm going to stand and answer for the fact that I delayed and put off and did not see the urgency of time for a man who is in need of Christ. You say, well, that's Old Testament and that doesn't apply to us. Contraire, my friend, it does apply to us. Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. It is the last time he will ever see them. And as they stand there and he is saying his goodbyes, he makes this statement in verses 26 and 27. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And when you look at the entire passage, he's speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he had told them the full gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I don't know anyone that does not make the connection between this and Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33. The people I've read make that connection, and I make the connection too. And I believe one day I will answer. It won't cost me my eternal soul, but I will answer for that because God said, witness to him, witness to him, witness him. I will. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll get to it when I've got time. Brother, we've got an urgency of time and we don't got time to wait. Realize your time is short. When we speak about the urgency of time, not only should you realize the time is short, but you need to realize that delay is costly. And I'm speaking to those in this room who may not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Delay is costly. I was asked yesterday to go witness to a man. and he gladly heard me, and he was receptive to what I said. But when it came time for him to make a decision, he said, not today. Not today. Now listen, you may not have a tomorrow. Why would you walk out these doors when the Holy Ghost of God gives you an opportunity now to settle your eternity? I want you to go back to Acts chapter 24 and look at verses 24 and 25. Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. The Apostle Paul has been placed under custody by the Romans. There is the issue there at Jerusalem where Jewish leadership was trying to kill him, trying to bring up trumped up charges. So Paul appeals to Caesar. He's taken to Caesarea, and there he stands before a Roman governor by the name of Felix, who is trying to decide how to present his case to the Caesar, because Paul, as a Roman citizen, had the right to appeal. He appealed to Caesar, kind of like going to the Supreme Court. He made this appeal, and Felix is trying to figure out, how am I going to make a decision or word this to the Caesar so that he understands why this man is coming before him? And so we just want you to pick up with me in chapter 24, beginning in verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, and notice these next words, Felix trembled. Someone was telling me about 2 days ago of an experience like that, where they or somebody knew was under deep conviction, and you know, it's kind of like you're standing there during invitation time and you're doing this with the pew because you're under such conviction. That's Felix. Felix trembled. He heard the faith of Christ and he trembled at it. He was under conviction. But notice what he goes on to say. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now here's a man under conviction. But he says to Paul, "When I have a convenient season," and the word season means a period of time. When I have time, I'll get this dealt with. Now, were there other dignitaries in the room in which he would have embarrassed to receive the way, as it was known at that time, Christianity? Was he just a proud, arrogant man, said, I'm under conviction, but I don't think I really need that. I don't know why he did not, but we have no idea. And I hope when we get to heaven, we see Felix. I hope he got saved, but what we see here is, tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. The problem is, delay can be deadly. You may not have it tomorrow. You may not have another opportunity to receive Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, we hear these words, "For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee." And that word succored means to aid or help you. "Behold," now listen, "behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You see, if the Holy Spirit is calling you to salvation, God does not promise you tomorrow. He says, now, today is the accepted time. You need to settle this today. Because if you don't, you may not see it tomorrow. You say you're trying to scare us. You better believe I'm trying to scare you. If I can scare you into heaven, I'll do it. Delay can be costly. We need to realize the time is short. The urgency of time. And Christian, listen. We need to realize lingering can lead to defeat. Go with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And I want you to look at verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, that is that attitude of cohabitation, living together outside the bounds of matrimony, and wantonness as filthy, licentious living, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That is directed to born-again believers, not to the lost. Yes, sometimes Christians get involved in areas they ought not to be involved in. And sometimes the sin can be pretty gross. God says it's high time that you wake out of your sleep and get your life turned around and live for Him, because now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What does that mean? Well, I got saved. I told you, last October was my 40th birthday of my spiritual birth, October 31st, 1976. I'm over 40 years of age in my spiritual birth, my spiritual life. I'm a lot closer to that day of salvation when Jesus Christ comes back and completes that work of salvation in me than I was in 1976. I still look the same, but I'm a lot closer. Listen, for you in this auditorium that are my age or older, you know what thoughts begin to come into our mind? Heaven? Going on? Eternity? Let's be honest. Those thoughts come into mind more often than they used to. And there's more of a realization, I got to stand before that holy God and give an account of my life. And is my life pure? And is my heart right before Him? Am I truly giving myself to Him so He can live through me and get glory to His name? Now is my salvation nearer than I thought. So I need to put off the works of darkness and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a summary way of talking about Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, put on the armor of God, put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and all that. That's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that's what you need to do daily. You need to give yourself to Him. You know why? Because there are some of us whose attitude is, I'll get my heart right tomorrow. I'll sell myself out to God tomorrow. And brother, your salvation may be nearer than you think too. And it may not be Jesus Christ coming back in the clouds, although I hope it is. It may be death. And then you're going to stand before Him. And you're going to say, well, I intended to serve you. I really did. Intentions are good. Intentions get you nowhere. Potential gets you nowhere. You got a chance this morning to sell yourself out to Jesus Christ. You got a chance this morning to give yourself completely to Him, just as those people in Macedonia gave themselves to the Lord. So do you, Christian. Put off the works of darkness and do the things that are right in His sight. He said it's high time to put on Christ. High time. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read to you from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7 as we close this morning. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. See, the reality is sometimes we hear the voice of God, whether it's in our personal Bible reading, maybe you're driving down the road listening to a preacher on the radio, maybe you got your TV on and some evangelist is on the TV set, or maybe you come to church and you hear Brother Jeff or Brother Harold or Brother Sonny or someone teach, or you hear your pastor or some guest speaker, and God deals with you. And He says, like He said to the Jews of old, today, get it dealt with today. Don't harden your heart. You know what happens every time you say, I'll take care of it tomorrow, I'll deal with it later? Your heart becomes more and more calloused, more and more calloused, and you're less prone to actually doing what you know you ought to do, Christian. The urgency of time. God has given you and me a gift called time. I can't stand here and tell you I've always used my time wisely. But you know what? I can start today and use it wisely. I can see the urgency of time today and get it taken care of. And the question is, will I? Or will I harden my heart and put it off again? Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, listen, today is the day of salvation. You may not have it tomorrow. And when I spoke to that man yesterday, I tried not to come across in a fearful way. And I said, sir, I know you have cancer. He had cardiac arrest. I said, you know, God may enable you to live for another 40 years. I hope you do. But I said, if you don't, do you know where you'll spend eternity? And that opened the door, because he said, I hope I'll spend it with God. And it opened the door for me to share the gospel with him. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Are you certain? The Bible says that these things are written that ye may know that you have eternal life. There's not to be any guessing in this. Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will perform that salvation. He said, I'm confident of it. Listen, you don't have to wonder and guess. If you're not sure, would you allow one of our folks to just take you to the side somewhere and share with you the gospel of Christ so you can be certain that you're on your way to heaven? And I want to encourage you, when we give you this opportunity in a moment, that you come and let us do that. Today is the day of salvation. Christian, are you using your time wisely? Christian, are there things that you know God wants you doing and you are like I was and sometimes am, where I say tomorrow, I'll take care of it tomorrow, I'll start that tomorrow, I'll witness to that person tomorrow? Don't harden your heart. Get things dealt with today. Father, I thank you for your word. May you apply it to each of us, including this preacher. Lord God in heaven, help us. I pray in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed. And as music begins, if you need to come, I encourage you right now to come. Be obedient to the Lord. Just be obedient this morning.